Well, hey, church, I hope you're having an incredible day. And I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads in our community. I'm a father. It is one of the greatest joys of my life. And today is a really special day as we're continuing our series, Sound Mind. And we've been talking about mental health. We really believe that your mental health matters. We're investing in it as a community. And if you were here last week, you know that we had a friend of our church. We had Dr. Wes Beavis, a clinical psychologist, who's a friend of mine for years, who has been here serving our church this past week. And today, we are privileged to be able to hear from him again. And so I've asked him to sit down. And so I'm here with Dr. Wes.
Hey, happy Father's Day.
Well, thank you. And you are a dad.
I am a dad. I've got two grown boys.
Okay.
One is actually a pastor.
Really?
In Oregon. And
okay.
My second son is a doctor of medicine okay. in the U.S. Navy.
So wow. Okay. So quick question then.
Yes.
Which one are you more proud of?
Are you kidding me?
The pastor or the doctor?
Oh, I'm telling you, I'm equally as proud.
Okay. What's interesting, and maybe some people wouldn't know this, is that you yourself have been a pastor and been in ministry for years.
Absolutely.
And you're now a doctor. Psychologist.
Yes.
And so your two boys are really following in your footsteps, but taking two different paths, and they're really the paths that you've taken in life. Is that crazy?
Yeah, absolutely. Wanting people to be well, yeah. wanting them to experience the best of what, you know, God has put
yeah.
in each of us.
Yeah.
And they're just, my oldest son, obviously, is a pastor. He's a physician of the soul.
Yeah. You know what's funny? So my wife and I joke, because my wife's a nurse. Been a NICU nurse, and I'm in ministry. And I always would joke and tease with her, and I say, your job is to keep them living longer, but my job is to make sure they live for eternity. And so when we weigh the two out, I just personally think that the pastor son of yours is doing more important work than that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And but I've also have you beat in another area that I need to point out.
Please,
I've got you beat in another area.
Please do.
Because I'm like 30 years younger than you, and I have a grandson. And so you're not a grandparent, right?
No.
I'm not 30 years younger than him. I just want to point
well,
that out.
Well, you look 30 years younger.
Oh, I appreciate
younger.
That.
I'm
That's
telling
not
you.
True, but
you.
I do. And so this Father's Day for me and our family is extra special because we have a little grandson that we've added to our team and Cohen, and he's just a joy. And everybody has been telling me there's nothing better than to be a grandparent, and I'm finding out that is so true because I get to play with him, but I don't have to change his diaper. And I can give him up when he gets fussy. And so it's the greatest thing ever.
I'm so looking forward to it. And on behalf of Pastor Tim and myself, we want to say to all the fathers out there, God bless you. Thank
yeah.
you for being here in church
yeah.
and online. We just want to bless you with what we share over mm-hmm. the next 20, 30 minutes.
And 50. Hour.
We'll see how it goes.
People, they're happy to stay here for a couple hours.
And so am I.
And so let's dive into some
Hang
questions.
Hang on, before you say
okay.
that,
okay.
I want to say I am loving being at X Church.
Oh, come
I
on.
I think this, now seriously, I speak at a lot of churches around America, and you have something really special going on here. And I just didn't want to let the moment pass without saying I am having a wonderful time with you and your staff and Great. The people of your church.
Oh, so. Well, thank you. Well, we're honored that you're here, that you took time to be with us. And we've got a variety of questions. And we've had a ton of questions submitted by our church. And I've had some questions for you. And so this is going to be a little bit of a role reversal because you're used to someone sitting on your couch, but you're sitting on mine. And metaphorically speaking, you have your own chair. And so I get to psychoanalyze you a little bit. And so
yes,
just
I'm a little bit nervous. I've got a lot of adrenaline and cortisol
okay.
running through my system at the moment.
All right. Well, just work on your DHEA production,
exactly.
okay?
Exactly. If you don't get that, you need to watch last week's
yes,
message.
Yes, you missed last week's message. So just a softball. Let's just get started, and I'll lob you a softball. Could you just open up, begin maybe telling us a little bit about like you were telling me earlier about some of your greatest confessions and your
was
of
I?
Your yeah remember how you were just telling me how you wanted to publicly confess some of your deepest and darkest sins and your mental health struggle, and so I figured maybe this is the perfect atmosphere.
Well, I will tell you this. I was late going for counseling myself. I'd been a pastor for many, many, many years, and there was a season that I was really suffering. Mm. And I wish that I had gone to see a counselor way before I did. In fact, I remember sitting down with my psychologist, and she was just dropping truth bombs left, right. You know, it's like she'd been reading my mail for years. And I just remember thinking, oh my goodness, if I would have come to see you years ago, I would have not wasted so much time in that dark place of being ultra discouraged and not knowing what to do.
Yeah. Well, that's so good. I mean, you did not share your deep sins, but that's okay. We'll pass on that for now. But you are setting up a question that I have for you. One of the things that we've been trying to do throughout this series is really encourage people to go see a counselor. We've been trying to encourage people. Like, I think if there's anything that we could really impart to our church this whole series, it's trying to reduce the stigma that has gone with going to a counselor. I think a lot of people feel like, you know, something's really wrong with me, or I don't want to admit that I can't figure it out myself. And so I guess I want to ask you, as someone who is on the other side of the table, someone who is a clinical psychologist meeting with people regularly, why should someone, why any of the people in our church, why should someone go see a counselor or a psychologist like such as yourself?
It's a really good question, because there has been a stigma.
Yeah.
You know, people have been reticent to put their hand up and say, listen, I don't think I'm doing well. Because they feel that it reflects poorly. You know, I'm a broken person, and the reality is that we've all experienced brokenness in our lives, and I like to term it in the sense of we get stuck, and when we're stuck, we just need the benefit of somebody else's perspective to help us, you know, become unstuck. We have a great saying in the clinical world: it's hard to read the label when you're stuck inside the bottle. And that's where a counselor or a psychologist, a therapist, they stand outside the bottle, and they're able to, with greater objectivity, because they're not kind of wrapped up in the emotion of it, they can see more clearly what we're stuck in and help us find a way out. Let me tell you about an experience with my second son, Zach. Have you ever broken a bone in your body?
I think once I did. I didn't actually go see the doctor. I stayed at home for an entire week and could barely walk. And so it was some type of fracture from playing basketball. But other than that, I've been fairly lucky.
Well, you're a good example.
I refused to go see the doctor.
Yeah, exactly. So Zach, when he was going through university, through pre-med, he played rugby. And that's like American football without pads. I get this phone call, and Zach says, Dad, I'm on my way to the hospital. I think I've broken my arm. And so my wife and I jump in the car. We're running to the hospital. We come into the emergency ward, and sure, you didn't need a medical degree to realize that he had snapped that, I think, the ulna, what it was. And the orthopedic surgeon came in, threw the x-rays up on the light box, and sure enough, there was a clean break, snapped clean in half. And the orthopedic surgeon said, listen, here are our options. Number one, we can just leave it alone. We can take the Pastor Tim Moore approach. Yeah. just leave it alone and hope it heals by itself. And that's the wonder of our body. You know, the ends of the broken bone will eventually find themselves. And the orthopedic surgeon said, you know, ultimately they will find themselves, they'll fuse together. The problem is it's going to be very painful. It's going to take much longer to heal. And there's a possibility that the bones will heal in a way that caused problems going forward. And so he gave us another option, which wasn't much better. And I said, what would you do if he was your son? You know, pointing at my son. And he said, I would open him up. I would get those broken bones perfectly aligned. I'd put in the support of a titanium plate and put screws into place. Mm. He said he's going to experience less pain. He's going to heal a lot quicker. And he's going to heal in such a way that's not going to cause problems down the road. Mm-hmm. And that is a perfect metaphor for going to see counseling. Do you out there in your brokenness and your stuckness, could you heal on your own? Yes, probably. But there's a high possibility that it's going to take a lot longer. Mm. You're going to have to endure a lot more pain and uncertainty and emotional turmoil. Mm. And you could heal in a way that causes problems down the line. You know, something down the line may trigger this traumatic event. And so going to see a counselor, a clinician, a psychologist, they can help you heal in a way that is going to be less painful.
Yeah.
You will heal quicker, and you'll heal in such a way that you're not tripping over that experience going forward.
No, I think that's a great example that you've given. And I think one of the things I've been trying to focus more on health in general lately, that I've really been trying to get my mind to shift into a different mode. You know, I'm the type where it's like, I don't want to pay for healthy foods over unhealthy foods because, let's be honest, they're way more expensive, right?
Right.
Or I don't want to pay to go see the doctor for regular checkups and get my blood work done on a regular basis because it's expensive. Same excuse I think people bring when it comes to seeing a counselor, going to see, I don't want to pay for it. It's expensive. And what I'm really trying to, again, it's taken me years, so it's taken me some time to get my head into the right place, is knowing that you either pay a little bit now or you pay a whole lot more later. You either get regular checkups and you pay for that, so you're aware of what's going on and you can address it, or you're dealing with hospitalizations later. You know, in the world of our emotional health or mental health, you could, what's a divorce cost?
Oh, I
what's
say
it cost
that.
To the family? What's losing your job?
Yeah.
What's losing relationships cost? It's more than paying to go see someone.
Oh, absolutely. I know that sometimes, and one of the impediments to seeing somebody is it does cost money.
Yeah.
And I have people that, you know, have marriage problems call me up and say, well, what's your fee? My standard answer is much cheaper than a divorce attorney.
Yeah.
So you're right. You can save some money now by buying, you know, food that's not so healthy, but we'll end up paying that money out with all types of health conditions, you know, down the track. So
no, that's so good. So I just want to ask this as a follow-up. Maybe it's a two-parter kind of follow-up, but what are some of the biggest contributing factors to poor mental health that maybe you have found in your practice? I mean, I think we've talked through this series about some of them, but maybe if there's some specific ones that you repeatedly see, you know, it's like 60% of the people that come to see me all seem to have this in common. And what are some practical ways that we could improve so that we don't end up in that place?
Unrealistic expectations.
Okay.
Let me say that again.
Okay.
Unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we drive ourselves into a place of not being in a good place because we're expecting something of someone or of the world or our job or our relationship or whatever. We have an expectation that we should be, you know, we should have this. And then when life is throwing us this, we've got this gap. And what filters into that gap is just turmoil. And it filters onto another thing. It exposes this other thing that, you know, we can have a sense that we should always be happy.
Yeah.
You know, and that's not the truth. You know, the reality is, you know, the Bible talks about there's a time for weeping and a time for laughing. And this sense that we should always be happy. And if I'm a little bit depressed or a little bit anxious, something's terribly wrong. Yeah. I need to, often, you know, that's what drives people in. Now, there are other practical things of what people do in terms of, let me think, a sedentary lifestyle. That is something common. You know, we do more sitting now in our age of modernity than ever before.
Yeah.
And we're asking our bodies to do something that God hasn't designed us to do, and that is to sit for inordinate amounts of time. You know, we could be, you know, I mean, that affects my profession because I'm sitting, listening, and it is really hard on the body. And so, you know, that can lead to a sedentary lifestyle. We go home, we're exhausted, we sit some more in front of television or something, we're trying to unwind. And so that's one thing that can spin off a whole lot of other things that can affect our mental health. You know, the fact that we're so sedentary means that we're not getting out and walking and exercising and being out in nature. All of those things can have effects that, you know, and they're commonalities that drive people in, and that can lead to poor food choices.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm as guilty as that of anybody. You know, there's nothing like sitting down to your favorite show with something really yummy.
Which would be what?
Oh, for me, chocolate chip mint ice cream. Ooh, hands down.
Chocolate chip. You were telling me that you like to do about, what, a gallon a day or half a gallon? Half a gallon a day. You said you do a tub a day.
I'm telling you, depending on how depressed I am, I can medicate myself with ice cream and chocolate for days.
Man, I tell you what, being around Dr. West for a few days is incredibly convicting because you go out and he's like, yeah, I don't eat that. That's got sugar. Oh, that's processed. Oh, that's that. Yeah, me too. I don't eat that either. So I will have a salad again.
Well,
so,
you know what? Let me give you the clinical reason why. It's because there's this glycemic roller coaster that you can get on.
Yeah.
And, you know, the thing about sugar is it's immediate energy. And it just, if you're feeling in a slump, go and dose up with sugar. And it'll elevate your energy really quickly. But then your insulin gets pumped into your system to clean all that glycogen out of your system. And that then you plummet and you go right down, and it's like, oh, I'm really lethargic. Let me go and have another bowl of ice cream. And that roller coaster is just exhausting. Mm. And so now when I look at, you know, that beautiful dessert, I go, I know I'm going to enjoy it immediately, but do I really want to get myself on that roller coaster? Because it's hard to get off that roller coaster. Man. So I don't mean to be a killjoy, but
I applaud you. Inspire me. And I want to be in as good a shape as you are when I'm your age. And so you inspire me. You do. So here's another question. I've been kind of, as we've been talking through this series about mental health, and, you know, I think I explained early on as an idea that I got from a friend of mine about, you know, mental health seems to come from different buckets in our life. One of the ones that I think even some of the questions that we got in kind of refer to is the connection between mental health, mental illness, and what is hereditary. And I was wondering if maybe, like, do you feel, how much of mental illness do you think is hereditary? And I know maybe that's a really hard question to answer because it's so unique. But I think people sometimes want to know, how concerned should I be if I've had a parent, a grandparent, an uncle, someone in the family that has battled with maybe even severe mental illness.
Mm.
You know, I think even sometimes, like, even in other physical illnesses, where it's like my wife's grandmother had Alzheimer's, you know, you when you have people in your history that have illness of some type, you start to always wonder, could I get that? And so I'm just curious your take on mental illness and its hereditary nature.
Okay. So I want you to come back to that question because I might forget it, because I want to answer it. It's a two-part. And so how concerned should I be? Hit me up with that answer again if I miss it.
Okay.
There are two concepts in there. How much is hereditary in a genetic sense, and how much is a result of modeling? You know, like emotional process, how you deal with your anxiety, how you deal with your depression, that can involve certain behaviors that are modeled from one generation to another. You know, some guys that I counsel struggle with anger. And it's like, well, you know, what was your dad like with regard? Oh, he used to really blow a fuse, you know, if he wasn't happy. Well, that's modeled.
Yeah.
And so we pick that up. I mean, when we're young, we're just like a blank, unprogrammed computer operating system. And the influences that we have around us is what programs that computer. So we do have that factor of behavioral modeling that we just pick up on.
Yeah.
The second thing is genetics.
Yeah.
How, you know, something, if my mother or grandmother, you know, suffered bipolar.
Yeah.
You know, do I need to be concerned that, you know, I could be, you know, just carrying on that gene of a mental challenge? You know, in the field they call it a mental disorder. I really resist that because that label seems so condemning, but just a mental challenge. And my answer is, so what? So what?
Yeah.
Your dad struggled with this, or your grandmother. And by the way, you know, if grandmother was diagnosed as bipolar, that may have been 50, 60 years ago, and their diagnostic criteria, they weren't as sophisticated back then. So be very careful about by receiving that as the gospel truth. But let's say, you know, grandma did suffer with this condition, or even, you know, the darkest of darkest. I've got somebody in my family, you know, generationally up, who committed suicide. Do I have that propensity? Do I have that proclivity?
Yeah.
And I go, we don't know, because there's nothing we can look under the microscope about on that. But the good news is, it's maybe they did. But that doesn't mean that you carry that on.
Yeah.
For example, I am a professor at a university, or adjunct professor at a university. I teach psychology and genograms.
Yep.
And basically, genograms are like symbols that illustrate your family tree. And so one of the class exercises was to just plot out your family genogram. Mm-hmm. And we'd all just analyze each other's genogram. And occasionally we'd get this, you know, genogram where people's family of origin was totally dysfunctional.
Yeah.
I mean, there was abuse, there was marital infidelity, there was breakups, all types of chaos. And then in one generation, it shifts, it changes.
Yeah.
And I'll ask the student, I'll say, I'm curious, what happened there? And they say, oh, my dad was an alcoholic. But when he was at his lowest of lows, he went to church and he heard about Jesus and he gave his life to Jesus.
Yeah.
And he was completely transformed. And from that point on, that calmness, that peace just emanated through our entire family history. Wow. So my answer is, so what?
Yeah.
You have the capacity to change your entire family dynasty just by what you do. And I think it's incumbent upon every generation to try and improve on you know, what went before us.
That's so good.
And so, you know, we may have had, you know, everybody's got brokenness.
Yeah.
And so it's like, how much do you want to fear that?
Mm.
And I love that passage that statement that Job made when he had lost everything.
Yeah.
What I feared the most has come upon me. Mm. And sometimes I think, you know, his circumstances were unique and specific, but sometimes the principle is true. What we fear the most, we can set ourselves up for it. You know, confirmation bias.
Yep.
We can start to cherry pick the stuff that reinforces that that particular issue, that particular orientation. Yeah. So
that's a great, I mean, I think basically what I'm hearing you say is that it's, and you're saying that hereditary thing, it can be almost split into nature and nurture, and it's both.
Mm.
But I love the approach. I just think it's so powerful to have the approach that says, I know what was before me, but I'm a different person.
Absolutely.
And I mean, I think, you know, it seems that people tend to respond one or two ways when they look up the family tree and they see hard things, whether it's, you know, I've seen some who are like, hey, my dad or mom or someone was abusive And so they make a real conscious decision that I'm going to be a different kind of parent.
Oh.
You can do that. Then there's others that, if you're not aware, can slide right into that same behavior, as you said, and model it. And I think it's so beautiful to know. I love how Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, he's a new creation.
Oh, I
the
love
old
it.
Is gone and the new has come.
Yes.
So maybe, yes, the genes are there physically that have created, but I think something more powerful can actually come and create something new inside of us. And I'll never forget my mom really talking about becoming the first generation Christian of her family.
Mm.
And I look and see, again, in a spiritual sense, how blessed we are by having parents who serve the Lord, whose my grandparents and her parents did not.
Yes.
And I think it always takes the first. It always, somebody that you're watching this, and maybe you, your whole family tree, you think about it and it's a mess. The beautiful news of the gospel and the truth is that God can create something new in you, and you can be the start of something new. I like how you said that. Peace can emanate to the future branches of your tree, and it can come through what Christ can do inside of you.
Can I add a question that can really help every generation? I think every young person can ask this question. Do I want to be a reflection of my family history or a reaction to my family history?
Yeah.
Now, if you've got a beautiful family history, be a reflection of it.
Right.
But you can choose. If you've got a dysfunctional family history, you can say, no, I'm going to be a reaction to that.
That's good.
I'm going to go the opposite
way.
My parents dealt with their stressors this way. I'm going to do it the opposite way. You know, if my parents were yellers and, you know, arguments were, you know, were always apart, I'm going to be a reaction to that.
Yeah.
I'm going to be a person of calm and of peace. And in as much as it depends on me, as far as me and my household, we're going to be this way.
Yeah.
So
I love it. I love it. Okay. I've got a question for you that I want to throw at you. This is one, we've been answering some of the questions that people already submitted, but this one was that came in. Someone said, if you have someone in your life that causes nothing but negativity, chaos, and anxiety, is it okay to, quote unquote, love them from a distance for your own emotional and mental stability?
Absolutely. Because people who are in that type of condition, there's one word that describes how they do life, and that's chaotic.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to have boundaries. You've got, at the end of the day, if you get absorbed into their chaos, you lose perspective, you lose objectivity, and you become a part of their drama. And once you become a part of their drama, you're operating under their influence. And if their chaos is, let's say, alcohol abuse driven, then basically alcohol has the megaphone and it's calling the shots. And so it's really important that, you know, you don't abandon them. You certainly, you know, offer them the opportunity of help.
Yeah.
But if they're not at that point of recognizing that they've got a problem, then you have to make sure that you don't lose yourself and your own sanity trying to rescue them. Because sometimes you can't rescue a person until, or even help them rescue themselves until they've hit bottom and they're ready.
You know, we were discussing before, you know, I think a couple questions came in that someone has talked about a parent that was really making life difficult and they were adults. And you said something that I love. Maybe if just quickly we can address. We had a couple of people that wrote in and asked the question, like, I know I'm supposed to honor my parents.
Mm.
I mean, it's a top 10, right? Ten commandments.
Yes.
Honor your parents. Lord, this will, you know, brings long life and all these things. And yet a couple questions came in asking, how am I supposed to do this when the way they've treated me and still continue to treat me is so horrible? And you see dysfunction, you maybe see signs of mental illness. How do I balance those two things?
This is such an important question. And whoever asked that question, thank you. Because this answer here is going to be very helpful. How do you honor a dad that sexually abused you? That seems impossible.
Yeah.
Because that picture is so ugly. That canvas on which that picture is painted is just so abhorrent to look at. And so we ask, how do I honor a parent that painted something so awful in my life and maybe is not owning up to it? And so the solution, there's a couple of solutions. You can go through life ignoring that big painting that's so, it's played such an instrumental role, yeah, impactful role, negative as it is in your life. And that's called avoidance. And that creates all types of mental health challenges. And so you've got this picture. You didn't deserve this picture, but it was not the way you wanted it painted. And here you're saying, honor your parents. And to this I say, we need to separate honor from respect. Because people often confuse those things. They use them interchangeably.
Yeah.
You know, that I'm being asked by God to respect people that I find, I just cannot respect them.
Yeah.
God is not asking you to respect your parents. He's just asking you to honor. Well, how do I honor somebody who has been the source of so much stress, chaos, and crisis in my life? Well, the answer is, if you pathologize that person completely and say that person is just the most awful, then you've got to reconcile with the fact that you have half that person's DNA in you.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to hate that person without hating a part of yourself.
Ooh.
And so God gives us that honor your parents as a way of us being able to conceptualize our parents regardless of their behavior. So let's say that the painting is there. It's pretty ugly. Now, we have the choice as to what frame we put around that picture.
Okay.
And so the frame that we can put around any picture, regardless of what the behavior of our parents have been, is God chose to bring me into the world through this person. And if that's the only thing that they did right, then I'm going to honor them for being used by God to bring me in the world.
Yeah.
Because I'm learning, I'm the antithesis in how I connect with people to what they were to me. And I'm able to bless people. I'm able to build people up. I'm able to leave people's presence in better condition than what I found them. And I'm only able to do that because God used my parent to be able to bring me into the world. And that may be the only way you can honor your parent, but that's all you need.
I love it.
Just one way.
I think that's, can I just say how helpful that can be for some? Because even on a day like today, Father's Day can invoke so many different emotions in different people. If someone had a great upbringing and a loving father who was there, then it's a day that's marked with fun and celebration. I understand. But I also know that there's probably some of you, many of you in our church, that maybe you had an absent father. Maybe you had an abusive father, emotionally, verbally, sexually, whatever. And I think sometimes when we have those experiences, it's number one, it's really hard to embrace a heavenly father through the lens of an earthly father.
Yes.
And I think because God created this model that we've been modeling here on earth does not mean that that person is reflecting God.
Yes.
And so I think to do what you said, which is to recognize that, number one, God loves them, even if it's really hard for me to love them right now.
Yes.
And that God used them. If that's the only good thing about it, then I'm here and I'm glad to be here. But that's, I love how you separated that from respect. And I think healthy boundaries are okay. I think having healthy boundaries and knowing it doesn't mean that I continually feed into an environment where they can continue to abuse.
Right, absolutely. And
you can
yeah.
honor them. Here's a way I think about how do I honor someone, because I think this goes beyond just even fathers.
Mm.
Okay, I think it could be any kind of parent, any kind of family member. It could be whatever. I think the way you honor them is by not talking maliciously about them. By it's you do it in your posture toward them, and you take a posture that is Christ-like. And it says, like, I'm going to forgive, but I am not going to allow you to continue to hurt me.
Yes.
And I think it's okay. And you're honoring them in light of Scripture when you're not choosing to get even, when you're not choosing to be mean in return, when you're not, maybe, you know, you might have to have boundaries, but maybe there's a way not to cut them out completely. And so I think there's ways of honoring, even if you don't respect.
Yes.
And following Scripture. And so I love your insight in separating those two.
You just need to be able to conceptualize your parent in, you know, that has so hurt you in a way that you don't try to obliterate them out of your life, because that's impossible.
Yeah.
You cannot do that. Yeah. You spend a life of avoidance, running away, trying to outrun the memory of this abuse.
Yeah.
And that's going to have all types of deleterious effects upon your mental health. So God gives us that, just that one to honor them, that so that you don't need to spend the rest of your life trying to run away from them.
So good. Well, with that, let me follow up, because I think there's another kind of addendum to that question. And really, thank you to everybody who submitted questions. I think it's helpful for our conversation. Number one, we would love to have been able to hit every single one of them. Many of them were very specific. But it seemed like the majority of the questions fit into one category. And I mean, literally, like 90% of them, when you kind of broke it down to what was being asked, and I'll just read to you portions of different ones. I think ultimately people through this series are starting to recognize signs and and thinking about family members, friends, a lot of more family and friends. And ultimately, I guess the question that I really would, you know, love to kind of ask is, this is from our church, how do I best help someone that seems to be struggling with their mental health? And again, we had everything from, you know, I'm looking for advice for someone using alcohol to cope with stress, and it is negatively affecting our family. Another one, how do you help someone that is dealt with or is cutting?
Yes.
Dealing with drugs? Asking, is this depression causing? Like, how? Again, these are not questions for people who are asking for themselves. They're asking for people that love. There's questions asking about, how do I know when to intervene? You know, whether it's thoughts of suicide or other things like that. How do I know if I should attempt to intervene and assist? There were questions, just a variety of questions around this. And so what can we get as a framework?
Okay, let me start with the most serious one first, and then we'll rewind to very practical ways in which we can help. Okay, the serious one is suicidality.
Yeah.
If you are concerned that someone is suicidal, you can call 911 and ask for a welfare check, and the police will go around and knock on their door and check that they're okay. So I want you to know that is a practical resource if you are seriously concerned about somebody who is suicidal. That is a resource at your disposal. But let me take it back to the beginning. If somebody who's in any of those conditions and you're thinking, how can I help? How can I best help this person? First of all, notice.
Yeah.
You notice and you say to them, you say, Hey, Jerry, I've just noticed in the past few weeks that you've been a little bit more down, or you've been a little bit absent. I've just noticed. And then the next is to normalize.
Okay.
And to say, you know, because what we don't want to do is pathologize people, you know, put a label.
Yeah.
I think you're clinically depressed. I think, you know, you really need to talk to a psychiatrist.
Yeah.
Because that's really, really scary language. But just as a friend, as somebody who loves them and cares, you say, hey, I've noticed this. And I want you to know that I've had times in my life where, you know, I've been the same way. And that's why I've noticed. And I just want you to know, it's probably more normal than what you think. So notice, bring it to their attention, normalize it so they don't feel like they're weird or, you know, they're the only ones. And then the next thing is just to deftly ask whether they would like your help. Now, remember Jesus came to the man who was in need of healing, and Jesus had that question.
Do you want to be well?
Do you want to be well?
The crippled man.
Yes.
Do you want to be well?
Do you want to be? Because sometimes people are yet to acknowledge the fact that they've got a problem.
Yeah.
And so so if you say, listen, would you like me to help you? And if they're going, no, I'm fine. I don't see it as a problem at the moment. Then there's, you know, that's why God gave us prayer.
Yeah.
It gives us something to do. So, but if they are willing to be helped, then start small. You know, let's say somebody's struggling with depression.
Okay.
And, you know, and one of the hallmarks of depression is people spend a lot of time inside when they're depressed. They isolate themselves. Sometimes they're not only in their house, but they're in their bedroom and they've got the lights off and they're, you know, curled up in bed. Invite them to just go on a walk with you. Just say, hey, would you like to meet at this park or would you like me to come and pick you up? And let's just go for a half hour walk. I do this walk every day and it really helps me. And why don't you do it with me? And I'm not asking you to make a long-term commitment. Let's just do it once.
Yeah.
And so there's a multiplicity of layers that can help a person. You know, somebody who's depressed generally is not moving their body much. They're generally on a screen somewhere, you know, television or internet or what have you. They're not seeing much sunshine. They're not getting much fresh air. So that's the way that you can help. But we also have to acknowledge that there are times where we want to help and that we've made a heavy investment in people's life and they still go sideways on us. In fact, you as a pastor, you've preached about this. I've preached about this. But there were 12 disciples that hung with Jesus in a very intimate way, you know, traveling together, being together all the time. And Jesus teaching them the things of the kingdom. They were saying, these 12 disciples were participating in miracles, and yet one was so besotted by anxiety, depression, despair, that he took his own life. Judas Iscariot suicided. And so we would like to think that we could come alongside and save everyone. But I think we have to be realistic and know that, well, Jesus was with Judas Iscariot all the time, and yet Judas found himself in such darkness. In such despair that he ended his life. And so, you know, as grim as that reality may be, you know, we may not be able to rescue everyone. But the fact is that we can rescue a lot. And so never give up hope. And if people give us just if they crack the door just a little bit, stick your foot in it and make yourself available.
I love it.
And because we've got something to offer.
I think a huge step for a lot of people is, number one, noticing what you just said, because I think it's easy to go through life and be so consumed with our own world that we don't even pay attention to who's hurting around us.
So good.
So notice and normalize, and then don't be afraid to ask. I think that's the biggest thing we've really tried to leave people within the series is it's okay to talk about, it's okay to ask for help, and it's okay to reach out to somebody that you think they're not going to be offended and put off to do that. And so I think that's great. We're about out of time. I've got one more question I could give you. We can try to do this one quickly. Someone asked a question, and really it was a couple of them, but I'll read one of them. They asked about, what do I do if I'm burnt out? And so we'll try to answer this one quickly. This is a scenario.
Okay.
Someone, they wrote in and said, Dr. West, thanks so much for your message at church this past weekend. I needed it. I wanted to ask, what do you do when you feel completely burnt out? And this person, I think, has every reason to be burnt out. Single parent for a long time, two teenagers, they're doing well, have a good career I'm thankful for. I've had a lot on my plate. I can't imagine as a single parent. I've had a lot on my plate for years, pushed myself to do what needed to be done. That's what single parents do, single mom, single dad, that's what they do. But in the last 2 years, it's felt harder or something. I'm so tired. The smallest tasks feel overwhelming. I've developed a lot of stomach issues, and I've had a lot of tests and recent hospital stay. But I feel like life goes on, responsibilities remain, and I can't check out to rest. And so I just, what would you say? I know we're about out of time, but what would you say to that person? What would you say to somebody who's like, I feel burnt out?
Okay. Well, first of all, whoever it is that asked that question, Pastor Tim and myself just want to say, God bless you and well done.
Yeah.
You deserve a medal in the Perseverance Olympics because you persevered and you've done well. And congratulations for raising your kids to be well integrated people in society today. Well done. Good job. Now, could you read that sentence to me again that starts something? I've pushed myself to something.
The last 2 years I've developed. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I've had a lot on my plate for years. I always pushed myself to do what needed to be done.
Yes. Always. Okay. Two things here. She said, I developed stomach issues.
Yeah.
Here's the thing, Pastor Tim and everybody at X Church. We can only take so much in terms of mental anguish and all those factors that cause us to feel burnt out. And if we don't speak about it, if we don't say it to somebody, then our body will say it for us.
Ooh, okay.
Our stomach issues.
Yeah.
You cannot tell me that that's not somehow related to the fact that all along you've been experiencing burnout symptoms.
Yeah.
And now you've been just kind of overriding them, pushing on. Christians can do this. You know, we could stick a Bible verse over the warning lights on the dashboard of our life saying, check engine. And we just, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we just keep pushing on and pushing on, pushing on. To whoever... That mom, that awesome mom out there, you said, I've always pushed on to do what's needed. What's needed now is for you to take care of you. You need to make you the number one priority. Because unless you can get enough oxygen into yourself, then you're not only not going to be able to be a blessing to your kids, but you're now going to become a burden to them because they're going to find their mom is in crisis because she is just absolutely depleted, exhausted, and cannot go on. Yeah. So what you need to push to do is something that is antithetical to what you've always felt you've needed to do. You've pushed on for everybody else, but you've not pushed for your own needs. And now is the time for you to push for what you need. You need to get the oxygen onto you. Otherwise, you're going to become a burden. And that's the last thing you want to be to your kids because you've done such a great job setting them up.
Yeah.
And let's not now... put yourself in the situation that you become a source of concern and worry for them.
So good. Thank you for addressing that. And I'll just add, and then we're going to wrap up. I'll give you an opportunity to say the last few things, and then we'll close. Just to this mom, a couple thoughts went through my head. One of them was, and I don't know if your teenagers are in church and if they're here and if they're listening, but if you are, and I'll just say, even as you're getting older and it's your mom that feels this way, maybe you don't even realize, it's time for you to step up and start helping her. That's why we have kids. Eventually, they get old enough to start helping us, right? And then second thing I would also encourage you is I hope that you are connected to community because you should not feel like you have to do everything by yourself if you're a part of a church community. And so I just want to encourage you, let us help. I know that we can't always be there and every day and helping and all that, but there's something really powerful about doing life with a community, and there's people who care about you, people who will show up when you need help at your house, and there will people who will come alongside you. That's the beautiful thing about being part of a church community. And so I want to say you're not alone. Even though you feel like maybe you have been, you're not alone. And let us as a church surround you and help you. And so we want to be a part of that. Okay, we're out of time. We could go on for hours. I could listen to you talk for hours. Not just your beautiful accent and your face, but I could listen to your wisdom. as we close, just quickly, do you have any parting words or just any concluding thoughts that you'd love to share with us before we wrap up here?
Yeah, absolutely. One thing very quickly. We live in a world that is oriented towards, let's just fix it. I want it fixed so I can have it in the past and done with. And a lot of mental health is not a case of fixing it. It's a case of managing it well. And so, and sometimes that management program needs to be refreshed, needs to be revisited. So that's one thing that I just, in closing, Pastor Tim, just want to say that. The other thing is, I think Jesus models something that is incredibly powerful for every one of us who follow Jesus. Pastor Tim, Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he did so much walking.
Yeah.
I mean, when he wasn't, you know, in a boat going somewhere, he was walking, going this way, that way, walking with his disciples, walking. What do you think was the most important walk that Jesus ever undertook in his earthly life?
For us, it would be his walk to Calvary.
Okay, good.
Via Dolorosa, right? The road to the cross, really, to Calvary.
I was hoping you'd get there. You
know, some say
his walk out of the grave, yeah. Which also is very important.
That's maybe more important, but that's okay.
That wouldn't have happened had he not done the ultimate walk to pay the price for our sins. So that was a very arduous walk, especially after all that he had been through. Let me ask you this. Was he able to take that journey to Calvary, carrying all the burdens involved in that walk by himself?
No.
He
had help.
He
wasn't physically able.
Absolutely.
He had gone through so much, he did not have the capacity left to do it.
And so the Roman soldiers, they grabbed a guy from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and said, you carry it.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus, at that point, Jesus could have said, hey, Simon, I know I'm a little worse for wear right now, but listen, I'm the Son of God. I've got this.
Yeah.
You know, thank you, but no thanks. No. Jesus accepted the help. And Simon of Cyrene came alongside Jesus and just helped Jesus in that time where Jesus was under his greatest stress and duress.
Yeah.
And I think to myself, and I think of the time that I had spent in ministry thinking, you know, I'm a pastor. I should be able to do this. You know, I should be able to do this without help from others. I just depend on Jesus.
Yeah.
And God is all the time was saying, but there are people out there that want to help, but you've pushed them away. And so I would say to every person who wants to follow Jesus, who are we to think if Jesus in his time of need accepted help, who are we to say, no, I've got this. Let me try and figure this out by myself.
Yeah,
I think Jesus modeled the greatest thing.
Thank you.
When we're in our time of need, it's the most spiritual thing that we can do to accept the help from those who are offering it.
Thank you. That's so good. Thank you. Would you just, we're done. We're out of time today, but would you just take a moment real quick and just close us in prayer?
Absolutely. I would love. Church, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being in our midst, and we thank you that you have used X-Church and these messages on mental health to help us normalize the conversation and accept that, Lord, we do live in a body, we do live with a brain that sometimes doesn't operate in premium condition, but Lord God, you've set in place ways that we can get helped. You've given us your Holy Spirit, you've given us the church, you've given us people around us that love us, and you've also given all of us a vision for how we can step out of our own lives and step into other people's lives to help them. So, Lord God, I pray that you would just give us a healthy view of what it is to be a follower of Christ and to help people who may be struggling, and also to be open and to be humble enough to accept help when we're going through a rough time ourselves. Lord God, I thank you for X Church. I thank you for pastors Tim and Laura Lee and all the other pastors. Lord God, continue to grow this church, grow the people within it, to become strong in the faith, because there are so many people, God, you know of them by name, who right now in our community, within just a short distance from this church, who are living so desperately without you. Lord, help us connect with them in a way that has a life-transforming and generational transforming effect in their lives. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. West. And hey, church, will you do me a favor? Can we just together thank Dr. West for investing in our church? Come on, let's thank him.